Randy? We can get started now. Let's have something spiritual here, something really important. In the book of Romans, let us read the first seven verses of chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word and ask that you'd help us as we look to it. And Lord, you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. All right. As we come to this book here of Romans, and this is what we're going to be studying for a while here, verse by verse, and I've been looking forward for some time to getting to the book of Romans. It's one of those books that whenever I first came here to Faith Baptist Church, I was already looking forward to studying through the book of Romans, but it just didn't happen until now. Everything in God's time. But a clear understanding of the book of Romans is essential to our understanding of salvation. We have to have a clear understanding of the book of Romans so that we understand salvation. And without this understanding, we are prone to believe that our works might gain or secure eternal life for us. If we don't understand the truths here in this book, we might think that our works play a part in saving us or keeping us saved. The righteousness of God is set forth so clearly, one has to wonder how we could have ever missed these basic truths. You know, it was years before I really understood. God got my thinking lined out, and I really understood what the book of Romans was teaching. It's not because it's hard to understand. It isn't. But when you have presuppositions, when you approach the Bible and you already have a philosophy, and then you try to make the Bible conform to that the way that I did for many years, you're going to miss what the Bible has to say. If you approach the Bible and say, I have no presuppositions, I'm going to believe whatever it says, then it's much easier to understand the Bible and to be changed by it. It all has to do with our approach. Paul expounds in great detail on the fact that everything about salvation depends on the person of Jesus Christ. For the struggling Christian, the Christian who has a sin in their life, that sin that does so easily beset us, the Bible says, something that we're fighting against, we're trying to change, we're struggling, we're trying to improve and get this thing out of our lives. Chapters 6 through 8 of this book offer a vivid explanation of the battle that we face against the flesh, why we have that battle, and how to fight the battle. I personally believe that Romans 6 through 8 is the best, or at least one of the best, passages in all of Scripture about spiritual warfare and the tools that we need to overcome things in our life that shouldn't be there. The peace and the assurance that comes from understanding these chapters, only God's Word can bring to us. The book of Romans is one that we often advise lost people to read. We normally will point a lost person who we've witnessed to, we'll point them to John and Romans. And there are John and Romans books, Bibles, sort of. They just have the two books in them, but maybe you have seen a copy of just John and Romans. And those are printed and given out like gospel tracts, because John talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. It's all about salvation, and so is the book of Romans. It talks about so much about salvation. But there's so much information there about salvation that we point lost people to it. The Romans Road is found in this book. You say, what's the Romans Road? Well, maybe most people know the Romans Road, but maybe some people don't know the Romans Road. Let's look at it very quickly here, the verses that make up the Romans Road. You know what I do in my Bibles is next to each one of these verses of the Romans Road, I draw a little road. I draw two lines with a dotted line down the middle that looks like a little street. That way, I can. It's a way for me to find them quickly if I'm talking to someone. But the Romans Road is found, first of all, in chapter 3, pardon me, and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then you go down to verse 23 of that same chapter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we call it the Romans Road because it's found in the book of Romans. And it is a road, a pathway that leads someone, points someone to Jesus. You're walking down this road and you're finding out just who you are and how bad a shape you're in and how you need to be saved and then how to be saved when you get to the end of the road. And if you come over to chapter 6. Well, hold your place there in chapter 6, and if you really want to go in order, we go 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then we come over to chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we step back to chapter 5. Didn't say it was a straight road. It makes a turn here. And verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we come to the end of the road when we get to chapter 10. And verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's what we refer to as the Romans Road. If you've ever heard that term but didn't know what it was, that's it right there. If you mark those in your Bible and you're witnessing to somebody, you can grab that. You can grab your Bible, open up to Romans, and walk them right through those verses. And each verse, you stop and just expound to them what that means. What does it mean, the wages of sin is death? Well, that means the payment. Everybody, because we've sinned, everybody's going to die and spend eternity in hell. God doesn't want that, though. He commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that is the Romans Road. As with the Bible as a whole, the book of Romans is all about Jesus. It's all about our Lord, our Savior. I want to do what I always do whenever we start a new book, and that is give you some, like an intro, some facts about the book, and then we'll start to look at a few of the verses this morning. And then tonight, we'll look at the character of Paul, and it'll be next week before we really get deep into the first division of the book. But the author, as stated in verse 1, was the human author was the Apostle Paul. We know the Holy Spirit gave us the Scripture, but the book of Romans was written through the pen of the Apostle Paul. The date of the writing was probably somewhere around A.D. 57, maybe A.D. 60 in there. Probably on Paul's third missionary journey from the city of Corinth. Most likely from the city of Corinth. The audience, chapter 1 and verse 7, tells us that it's all that be in Rome. This book is beneficial for lost and saved. The lost, the unsaved, benefit from its explanation of salvation and their need for it. You can read the book of Romans and find out, I'm in big trouble. I'm lost. I need to be saved. And how to be saved. Now, the saved can benefit from a better understanding of who they are in Christ and how to live that out every day. The theme of the book, very simply, the righteousness of God. It's funny that I use that term very simply, the righteousness of God. There's really nothing simple about the righteousness of God. I believe that the righteousness of God, though all we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and it's imputed unto us, boy, so much happened on that cross that you and I didn't see. So much happened in the heavenly, so much happened in that spiritual realm that you and I just, we weren't there, we didn't see it. But we don't have to be. We believe what the Word says and we trust Christ for salvation. The righteousness of God. The theme verse or verses for this book, well, there are a few that that we can kind of look at. One would be in chapter 1 and verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." But I don't really like to use that as the theme verse. I think in chapter 3, we have two verses that work a little bit better. Just about every book of the Bible will have a theme verse or verses that kind of sum up what the whole book is about. And so in chapter 3 in verses 21 and 22 it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." I think those probably sum up the book of Romans the best. This book has, and if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to take this down. And if you're a note taker but don't have your note taking equipment with you today, get this sermon off of the website and go back and write this down. But I would encourage you to get this down, maybe even mark it in your Bible. The basic divisions of this book. When you know how a book of the Bible is divided, it makes it much easier to learn and understand that book of the Bible. But here are the basic divisions. There are five basic divisions in the book, how this book is split up. First of all, we have man's need for salvation. Man's need for salvation. I'm going to try to give you time, but not take too long. That can be found, that's dealt with in from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 20. Man's need for salvation is the first division of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 20. After that, we find God's method for salvation. God's method for salvation. So first we find out our need for it, then we find out how God has provided it. God's method for salvation is found in chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. Man's need for salvation, God's method for salvation. The third division would be the results of salvation. After we're saved, what has happened to us? Who are we are now? Who are we now? What has God made us now? What's the result? The results of salvation. Chapter 6 and verse 1. All the way through the end of chapter 8. That would be chapter 8, verse 39. The results of salvation. Chapter 6, all the way through to the end of chapter 8. Then there is a shift in the Bible, or in this book of Romans. There's a little bit of a shift, okay? It's not a complete shift because we're still talking about salvation, but there's a different focus. There's something else in focus when we get to chapter 9, and that is the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants. So from chapter 9 all the way through to the end of chapter 11:26, Paul begins to deal with Israel for a while. Now he's talking about salvation, but he's talking about how salvation affects the Old Testament covenants that were given to Israel. Please, 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 I beg of you, keep that in mind when you read the book of Romans. Because one of the things that will throw you off faster than anything else is when you're reading the Bible and you don't know who's being spoken to. Because there are things that God has said to Israel that do not apply to the church because it's national, not spiritual. He's talking about their nation of Israel. And if you are not careful, if you don't know that, then what can happen is you'll take something that God said to Israel that he's going to do with their nation and think that he's saying that to Christians and he's going to do that with the church. So you have to understand who is being spoken of. I'll give you a good explanation of this. In 2 Chronicles, the Bible tells us, I believe it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, that says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Okay, we know that verse. Most people know that verse. I'm not going to quote it because I'll forget a little bit of it. But anyhow, he promises, he says, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And rarely does an election season go by without some Christian politician claiming that's what we need for this country. If we would just call upon him, he's promised he'll heal United States of America. He did not. He made that promise to Israel as a nation. Does that mean that it's wrong for a nation to call upon the Lord? No, the Bible tells us in other places. Okay? The Bible tells us in other places, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible teaches us that every nation ought to exalt the Savior. Every nation ought to live for the Lord. But that right there is talking about Israel. And when you look at the verse before it and the verse after it, it is as plain as the nose on your face that he's talking to Israel. That promise is not for the church. That promise is not for the United States of America. I defy you to find the United States of America in the Holy Bible. I know we think we're big and we're so important and God has done wonderful things through this country, but when it comes down to it, we don't have a place in here. The believers in this country do, okay? We're a part of the church, but as far as the nations and end times and all of that, we are so insignificant, okay? When we talk about nations, this Bible deals with Israel and those nations around it, those nations that will rise up against Israel. If we're even mentioned in here, we're the ones who don't rise up against Israel, okay? But in 2 Chronicles there, oh, I've heard it over and over and over again. I've heard it in fundamental Baptist churches on the 4th of July. 4th of July sermon, 2 Chronicles. That's what we need. Hey, is the principle one that we can follow? Well, absolutely. Call on the Lord. Call on the Lord. He'll hear us. The principle applies, but that scripture deals with Israel. If you don't know that, it gets your doctrine all turned around, and then you're confused. Then you're expecting God to do things for you that he didn't promise to do for you. He promised to do them for the nation of Israel. And understand that when he's talking to the nation of Israel, he's talking to them on a national level. He's talking about their people, the race, the nation. The church, which is made up of Gentiles and Jews, anybody who gets saved, is spiritual. So in Romans, when we get to chapter 9, for the next couple of chapters, well, a few there, 9, 10, 11, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Do we skip it? Absolutely not. We don't skip any of God's word. Are there principles there that we need to learn that can affect our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we have to understand who is being spoken of. And then the book finishes up with the fifth division, and that is, for all of us, all saved people, the practical outworking of salvation. The practical outworking of salvation. And that's chapter 12, verse 1 through the end of the book, which is 16:27. So basically, when you break that down, you have man's need for salvation, God's method for salvation, the result of that salvation, the effects of that salvation on Israel, Old Testament covenants, and then the practical outworking of salvation, how salvation is supposed to be, what it's supposed to do in our lives. You know, when you get back to the results of salvation, you're talking mainly about what God has, who he's made you into, what he's done for you on the inside, who you are, who you now are in Christ. When you get to the end of the book, the practical outworking, what we're looking at is this. All right, how do I live it? How do I put it into practice? Practical practice. How do I do it? How is my life every day supposed to be changed by these results of salvation. So we begin, and in the last few moments that we have here, we're going to look at this first division of man's need for salvation. But before we really get it, you really don't get into that until about verse 18 or so. And we won't get there until next Sunday. But before we get there, we have a few various things to look at. And this morning, we're going to look at a few things. And then tonight, we're going to look at the character of Paul that we see in some of these verses. But as we begin to look at this book, let's look in verse 1. And it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. 6 words into the book. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Christ already, 6 words. His first sentence isn't even done, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. You know, you'll find that with Paul. And you ought find it with all of us. Every believer ought be that way. I tell you what, if there's one thing people, if there's one thing people ought know about each and every one of us, it's that all we want to do is talk about Jesus. All we want to do is talk about the Lord, talk about the Bible, talk about church, always inviting. They say, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't come around anymore. They got tired of me inviting them to church. Good. That's what they ought to know. Every time I go over there, they invite me to church. Every time I go over there, they want to give me one of those tracts. Want to give me one of those pamphlets from their church. Always inviting me. Well, yeah, I'd go over there, but every time we sit down to eat, they're always praying. That's what people are supposed to know about us. The first thing Paul says, he says, Paul, he's letting them know who's writing to him, a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something that the only thing he says about himself, specifically about himself, is his name? He didn't say Paul and then he went on about it. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's 6 words into this thing and he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here we find Paul giving a description of himself. And notice that right away, it's Christ. He's pointing to Christ. Paul allowed himself to be defined by what God had made him into. He did not simply add Christ to the long list of things that shaped who he was, but rather he allowed Christ to write the list. He allowed Christ to be the list. It was not, pardon me, it was not, I am Paul, a tent maker, and I was once a Pharisee. Now that we have scripture where Paul describes who he was before he got saved, and there's a purpose to that, but we don't find Paul here giving his pedigree. No, Paul is saying, who I am? Servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. He didn't mention what his profession was, that he was a tent maker. He didn't mention where he came from. Right off the bat, what's Paul saying? Servant of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. When you meet somebody for the first time, how long does it take you to get around to telling them the fact that you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Days, weeks, months? We find this right off the bat. He calls himself a servant. A servant, a good servant, humbly asks his master for direction and obeys his orders. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants me to do, I ask him, and whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. And then he says he was called to be an apostle. And by the way, there are no apostles anymore. Okay? I know, you turn on television, and it's a big thing that these guys on television call themselves apostles. They're not. It's impossible. One of the qualifications to be an apostle was you had to see with your eyes the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, which the disciples who became apostles saw him after his resurrection. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. He revealed himself unto Paul. One of the fundamental characteristics is you had to see the risen Christ with your eyes. And nobody today has done that. And I don't care what they say. I don't care how much they claim they've seen Christ and been to heaven and all this. It only takes a few scriptures to prove that they're lying to you. None of us today have seen him. We have faith in him. We know he's there. We have faith in his finished work. But he says, called to be an apostle. What's that mean, to be called? What does that mean? Well, I want you to look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Do not think for one minute that just because someone is pastoring a church or leading a church that God has called them to do that. Churches all over the world are full of people who God never called, and they're doing it because they want to do it. I've known people who have done it because they wanted to do it, and they didn't meet the biblical requirements for it. But they were convinced God wanted them to do that, that God had called them to do that, and they did it. Listen, if God hasn't called you, you are not called. You can't call yourself. And you can, but it's not any good. Mom and dad can't call you. Brother and sister can't call you. The preacher can't call you. God has to call you. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, not worthy, but faithful, putting me into the ministry. It is God that calls us and puts us where he wants us. It is God that takes a man and puts him in a position. It is God that gives us what it is he wants us to do. We can look at ourselves and see the gifts that he's given us and the abilities and develop those and say, well, this is what God... But that's part of being called. I mean, if you cannot get five words out without breaking into a sweat every single time you get up, unless God overrides that, he hadn't called you to stand in front of a group of people. Oh, some people are a little more shy, a little more timid. Some are kind of out there and loud and holler. That's not what we're talking about. Some people are very nervous when they start off, and then that's taken care of over time. But some people, boy, they just try and try and try and can't get over that. Well, then God hadn't called you to be up there. That's not the skill he gave you. We look at the skills that God has given us, and that's part of him calling us. What's God enabled me to do? What am I good at? What has he gifted me with? Okay? Then we go from there. But God has to put a man into the ministry. We don't put ourselves. It's not like looking at a college catalog and say, well, I think I'll take this class and this class and that one. I think I'll do this over here. No, has God put you into the ministry? Too many people have put themselves into the ministry. And by the way, one person is one too many who've put themselves into the ministry. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 20 while we're on this subject. Jeremiah chapter 20. A man has to first meet the biblical requirements. Let's talk specifically about a pastor here. Paul was not a pastor, but let's talk specifically about that. Pastor, deacon, whatever it might be, God has given us specific requirements for those people. So you've got to meet those to start with, okay? Is there another step to that? People ask the question, how did you know you were called? How did you know you were called? And you don't like to say, well, I just know. Because anybody could say, well, I just know. Trust me, I just know God called me. Now, that doesn't work. There are ways that we know. Do we meet the biblical requirements? Okay? Is there anything beyond that? I have for years gone to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. For years. Jeremiah here was so angry with the people because they wouldn't listen that he decided, I'm just not going to tell them. They don't want to hear it. I'm just not going to tell them. Now look what he says. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And Jeremiah said, I wasn't going to tell anybody. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. They don't want to hear it. They're making faces at me. That's what Jeremiah says. It talks about their faces. He'd try to preach and they'd come by and make faces at him. And That's it. They don't want to hear it. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And then he found out, I can't keep my mouth shut. This fire in his bones. Church, I don't know if this is right or not, but I think this might be one of the signs of someone being called. I know, and I try not to say much about personal experience, but I know that when God began to call me, that no matter what kind of job I was doing, work I was doing, even if I was good at it and working hard at it, there was always this sense of, I am going to go crazy if I don't preach. I am going to go crazy if I don't do this. So it's I know what the fire shut up in the bones means. I don't know so much about keeping my mouth shut and not telling. I have a hard time with that. But I believe possibly this might be another, I don't know, but I believe this might be another evidence of somebody being called. And I know anybody could say it. Anybody could say, oh yeah, I've got that. But you and God know. You and God know. If that fire is shut up in your bones and you just, it's all that you know to do. But the point is this. God calls a man and puts him in the ministry. God called Paul to do what he was calling him to do. And God has something. You've heard this said, and it's true, that God has something for each and every one of us to do. It's not all the same thing, but he's got a place for us. He's got a ministry for us. He's got a service for us. It might be where you go to school. It might be where you work. It might be in your family. It could be anywhere. It might be here in the church. But God is the one that gives you that. God is the one that places you there. He gifts you for it. He gives you the skills to do it. And he's the one that puts you there. Now, if we go back to Romans there in chapter 1, Paul is saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and he has called me to be an apostle. And like I said, I know there are a lot of people that say that, but you got to take them to the word and say, do you meet the requirements? What is your doctrine? Is your doctrine right? Do you know that God did not call me? I got saved when I was 9 years old, just before I turned 10, in the summer, in July of 1989, just before I turned 10 years old. But I grew up with a lot of bad doctrine. I was saved, but I had a lot of bad doctrine. I know you all know that. I've told you that before. But did you know God did not call me to preach until I got out from underneath that doctrine and started getting in churches that were preaching the truth and started learning and growing? God didn't call me until then. And even then, when he called me to preach, he didn't call me to pastor right away. He had to prepare me. I wasn't ready to pastor yet. I didn't know that. It took me a little while to figure that out. But he didn't call me to preach until I got out from under that false doctrine. And then he didn't call me to pastor until I learned some things that I needed to learn. Paul says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle. Now look at this. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now I like that word, unto, because here's a problem that sometimes Christians have. And that is, we don't understand sometimes that when God separates us from something, he always separates us unto something. God takes us out of or away from something, never to just let us sit there and spoil and go bad and be worthless. But when he takes us out of one thing or away from one thing, he always separates us unto something else. He brought us out of darkness when we got saved unto light. He brought us from death unto life. Okay, God, when he tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, when he tells us to get away from the things of the world and leave the things of the world alone, he doesn't tell us to do that and nothing else. He tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Get away from that and start doing this. God does not call us out of one thing to put us here in the middle and just let us rot. He calls us from one thing to do something else. I don't know how many of you are supervisors, or maybe you have a supervisor over you. But how many of you have ever, as a supervisor, have told the people working under you, or you had a supervisor tell you, I need you to come off of that job. I've got something over here for you to do. You say, we've got enough people on this line. I need you to come down here and work on that line. This job is almost done. We need a few more men over here. Put those documents aside. We can get to those later. I need you to get this typed up first. Maybe you've told people that. Maybe you've had it told. What's happening? Taking you from one thing and putting you on something else. It's the same way with God. When He separates us from something, He always separates us unto something. And the problem is that too many Christians have been saved and God has separated them from something, but they have not been separated unto something. And they're standing in the middle of the road. Because just because God separates you unto something, we still have to be obedient and to perform what it is that He's called us to perform. He separated Paul unto the gospel. He separated him unto this ministry, but Paul could have refused to do it, could he not? Paul had to say, this is where He's put me, I'm going to do it. Too often, God separates us and puts us somewhere, and then we just sit. And we won't do what He's called us to do. He did not take us from the old life. He did not take us from the old ways for us just to sit around and do nothing. You've heard me use this quote. I heard it from Tracy Killinger. He heard it from somebody else. Is the life that you're living worthy of Christ dying on the cross? Basically, you stop and say, is this what He saved me for? So I could just waste my time and not tell anybody how to be saved and just kind of float along? Or am I living like somebody that Christ has saved from the wages of sin, which is death? And now I'm born again and I want to tell other people how to be saved. Come on, that's what He separated us unto. Paul says, separated unto the gospel of God. We won't turn there this morning, but Jesus tells the story of unclean spirits being cast out of a person and their heart being swept and cleaned, but not replaced with anything else. And so that spirit comes back and brings seven more with him and finds his home swept and cleaned. Hey, room for more spirits. Listen, when you get something out, you've got to replace it. You've got to put something in. When something's been removed, you've got to fill up the void. When God takes you from one place and puts you somewhere else, you've got to do what it is that He's called you to do in that new place. The question is, are you abiding in the place that He's separated you unto? If He saved you, He's made you a new creature. Don't go back to the wallow that He pulled you from. Don't go back to what He's already taken you out of, and don't just sit. He separated us unto something, unto service. He wants us to witness for Him. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to get in and grow and learn. And why would we not want to? We're not going to hell anymore. Why would we not want to do this for Him? You know, we just went through the holiday season, what we call the holiday season. We went through a time where we give gifts to people. And you know that you give gifts to people that you love and you care about. You say, they're good to me, they're nice to me, I like them, I love them, I care about them, I want to give them a gift. Why do you want to do that for that person? Why do you want to do something nice for that person? Because you love and appreciate that person. Well, why should we give ourselves, our service,
our devotion, our dedication, witnessing for God, living for Him, filling those voids. Why should we want to do that? Don't you love Him? Aren't you thankful for what He's done? Come on. If you're saved this morning, you are not going to hell. You don't ever have to fear going to hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans says in chapter 8. Not only are you not going to hell, you don't even have to worry that you might go to hell because you're eternally secure. Is that alone not enough? But is it all He's done for us? Oh, not even close. Not even close. You see, we've got the reasons. What has He separated us unto? I'm going to finish with this. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you? The difference between being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and being one of His servants, there's a difference between being a born-again believer and a disciple. Because listen, a disciple is a learner, someone who's learning more and growing and serving and being obedient and letting God use them to tell other people how to be saved and serving Him every way that they can. And the truth is, the biblical truth is this. There are examples throughout Scripture that every disciple of Jesus Christ is saved, because you have to be saved before you can be His disciple. But not every saved person is a disciple. Because some people just kind of go so far. And that's why the Bible has to tell us over and over again to draw nigh and tell us to abide in Him. Because you have the choice whether you're going to do that or not. Servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What's God called you to do? What's He given you to do? Well, I don't know. Well, start by looking at your talents, your skills. Where's He gifted you? What is it you're good at? What's He called you to do? Separated unto the gospel of God. He brought us out of darkness into life. Let's live into light. Let's live in that light. Let's walk in that light. This is where He's brought us to. This is what He wants out of us. The sad truth is, many Christians today, if they work their jobs the same way that they live their life for Christ, they'd be fired by the end of the week. If they were as obedient to their boss as they were to Christ, if they worked as hard for their boss as they worked for Christ, many of them would be out the door by the end of the week. That ought never be said of us. You look at yourself this morning and ask the Holy Spirit of God to talk to you and let you know what's in your heart. And if you find that in your heart, and if you're ashamed, if you say, you know what, that's me. That's me. I've just not been doing what He's separated me unto, what He's called me unto. He's given me His righteousness. What does He want me to do? I just haven't been doing it. You do business with God. Let's all do business with God. And if we find that of ourselves, does it bother you? Does it bother us? It ought to. And we ought to repent and ask God to forgive us and help us get back on the right track and get back to serving Him the way that He's called us to, because He has separated us. Just like Paul, we've all been separated unto the gospel in a way. Paul, he was separated in the gospel as an evangelist. But we've all been separated to live for Christ and to tell others. We've all been given the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we thank You for just what You've taught us here at the very beginning of this book. And I pray that You would convict us now, that You would show each and every one of us places in our lives where we are negligent, where we've not been fulfilling what You have separated us unto. Maybe we're just not fulfilling that calling that You've given us, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone that's not sure what You'd have them to do, You'd make that clear. And if there's any of us, Lord, that aren't doing what You've called us to do, even though we know it, You'd convict our hearts and You would smite us, Lord, and that we would get that right and that we would get that changed and that we would live obediently unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.